From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Genesis 42, verse 35 and 36. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Now look at Jacob's response. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away." Here's the text entitled tonight, "All these things are against me." Jacob, now God had come down and blessed him, and part of that blessing was changing his name and helping change his personality, but we're seeing him revert back to the old man. A carnal statement, a carnal mindset, a carnal moment when they were suffering through famine. Jacob sends his boys to Egypt. You guys know the story. Joseph now is putting them through a series of tests, but he's going to soon be bringing them back and setting them up, and they're going to be living the good life as a result of Joseph. But here we see Jacob grieving because of a famine. Now, I've never had to pass through a famine, never had to suffer a famine. I don't think we have any clue. We talk about the poverty of our youth, but none of us suffered hunger, none of us suffered famine. And then he's still grieving 20 years later, the loss of Joseph. He does not know that he's alive. And I understand, too, the grieving of a child. I don't believe that it's God's will for you to grieve 20 years. But he had now struck this out over a long period of time. He's still complaining. He's still grieving. He's still frustrated. I believe he's dealing with the grief of failure as a father. He's looking at these boys and understanding he's made some mistakes, and he's seeing their shortcomings and defects in their character. And all of this, he leads him to a statement, very interesting statement, one I want you to consider for a moment tonight. Now, it doesn't make us smirk. It doesn't make us smile. And it makes us smirk because we see him complaining, but in our heart of hearts, we know that we've been there as well. We've made statements like this, all these things. Now, when he says all these things, obviously this is an extreme exaggeration, because you would think when he lists all these things, he would do something like Mary Johnson and list the sufferings of the past and chemotherapy and being in a hospital for 30 days. And she didn't even say that in a complaining manner. She was saying that matter-of-factly, and God's lifted her up. She wasn't complaining about the death of her son. She's not grieving that. She's rejoicing in the fact that he's in heaven. That's not what we read here. He says all these things, and then he lists two things and one potential thing in the future. All these things, Joseph is not. Well, that's been going on for 20 years now. You'd think he would have moved past that. Simeon is not, which that's a made-up lie. We'll talk about it in a second. And then ye will take away Benjamin. So if you look at the list, this is really a very incomplete list, and one that you shouldn't categorize by saying all these things are against me. Now, I'm going to give you a few simple thoughts tonight. We'll go eat our donuts and have our coffee. Point number one. Two words, actually not. That's it. All these things are against me. Actually not. Because if you look at the list, Joseph, he says, is not. That's not the truth. Now that's your imagination, but you've had a long now history of exaggerating your problems. Yes. Not like he's alone. That's human nature. He's built this lie up in his mind, and he's lived it for the past 20 years. So when he says, Joseph is not, that's not the truth. And then he says, Simeon is not. Now, this is just a bold and blatant exaggeration. We would have to call it an obvious lie, because they came back and told him, listen, he's being held until we show back up with our younger brother, but he knew he was still alive. He had not been slain. He had not been killed. He's throwing his sons under the bus. He's moaning and groaning. And then he says, and ye will take Benjamin away. Now, if we consider what we know at the moment, all three are obvious lies. Because number one, when he said Joseph is not, little did he know that Joseph, okay, I want you to consider the world at this moment. However many people, if there were 50 million people during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, let's just say there are 35 million people right now on the planet who had a better life than Joseph at this moment. World empire, he's the second to Pharaoh. He's living in the palace. He's saving the kingdom. He's a Christian. Okay, can you tell me something on the list that hasn't been checked? A box is not checked here concerning a good life. He's living a much better than his brother. He has all the accolades. He has all the respect he wants. The position, the money, money to spare. What's not to like about his life? But his dad is saying about Joseph, Joseph is not. Well, really? Joseph is. Joseph is big time. Joseph is second to Pharaoh. Joseph is living the good life. Joseph is really living the dream in every sense of the word. Now let's consider Simeon for a minute. He's alive. He's well. He's under the caretaking of Joseph. He hasn't lost anything. Just a good moment for him to consider what he has done to others, right? I'm sure there are a lot of things going through his mind at this moment of solitude. And then Benjamin, all these things are against me. Okay, is Joseph in his situation really against you? We're going to see in a moment that everything's in your favor. Is Simeon's situation against you? Is Benjamin, with Benjamin going, we've already gone through part of this story. We know that as soon as Benjamin was taken down to Egypt and shown to Joseph that he broke down, was reconciled to his brethren, he sent wagons and brought them back, and then they were living big time. So everything that he imagined in his mind that had gone wrong in his life had not really gone wrong. Now here's what we tend to do. We tend to magnify the evil. We tend to over-exaggerate what's actually gone wrong. We tend to underestimate what God is doing, which all leads us to gripe and whine and complain. The problem is, Jacob is taking God out of the equation. It doesn't matter what bad you're suffering, what you're doing with in life. If you have God in the equation, all these things are not against you. Now, if we're unsaved, how many of you have ever read the news or watched the news and you thought, if I were not saved, I would be pretty nervous at the moment? But you being born again, knowing, go with me to Genesis 28. Jacob, let me remind you, you still have the promise of God in your favor. So how can you say all these things? He's saying all these things. 1, 2, 3 is all these things. You're counting like a child, right? 1, 2, 8, 10. They're right here on finger number 5, and they just got to 10. Genesis 28, look what it says, verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. That's God to Jacob, a promise that cannot be broken. So before you say all these things are against me, you ought to say, but God is for me. I think he'd forgot the book of Jabbok. I think he'd forgotten Bethel. What about Jacob, the presence of God working? Now I know we don't see God working behind the scenes. Sometimes we don't notice. Sometimes that's hindsight. Looking back, we see the hand of God and the blessing of God. But we ought to know. We've been saved long enough to know the facts, whether or not they're visible. By faith, we know we have the presence and the favor and the blessing of God. Here's the way David put it, Psalm 56:9. This I know, God is for me. How many know that? So there he sits. He's all worked up. Now let me say number two. Your sin, Jacob, is working against you. Now if you want to talk about all these things are against me, what do we know Jacob to be? Deceiver, a trickster. How many of you find actually a little bit of comfort in our previous study, knowing that God uses flawed men? God uses very flawed men. God often uses very flawed men, like Jacob. But in all this, I know there's a grace of God, and I know there's a goodness of God, and I know there's a favor of God, but at the end of the day, this ought to be a motivation to do right, and do right every day, and do right for a long time, because the law of sowing and reaping is an eternal law. It's an unbreakable law of nature. You reap what you sow. It doesn't take a garden to figure that out. You can't plant corn and expect peas. You can't plant carrots and expect potatoes. You reap what you sow. Jacob, you reap what... So you sowed all those seeds of deception. You deceived your daddy. You deceived your brother. You deceived your uncle. You lived for decades a life of deceit. And guess what you have reaped? Decades of deceit. So here you are. You're sitting in this world of lies, convinced that everything is against you. You are deceived. There's something that's gone on in your mind because you sowed deception. God's lie is you reap what you sow. So I'll tell you what's not against you. All these things that you've listed are not against you. But your sin and the sowing the seeds of that sin, yes, that is against you. Young people, you want to figure this out in your youth, or sin will figure you out in your old age. I thank God for an altar, and I thank God for confession. I thank God for forgiveness, and I thank God for grace, but that doesn't change the fact that we reap what we sow. And going to church doesn't change that. Being saved doesn't change that. Loving God does not change that. Take a farmer on the tractor and get him to love God as much as you want, but if he plants corn, he's reaping corn. And he can wish for a different harvest, and he can expect something else, and he can be disappointed when the corn shows up, but it doesn't change the fact that's what you sow, that's what you reap. Number three, Jacob, it's not just your sin, but it's your perspective that is working against you. Now let's consider for just a moment Jacob's mindset. Go with me to verse 38. I've often wondered what these other brothers thought. It's one thing not to be the favorite, and it's another thing to be not even on the list. At this moment, these boys aren't even on the list. How do we know? It's repeated in the story. They don't even make the list. There's 12 kids, 12 sons. Two make the list, Joseph and Benjamin. Now look what he says in verse 38. And he said, my son shall not go down with you. Speaking about Benjamin. Bad decision, because you don't got food in the cupboard. And if you want food in the cupboard, you better send those boys down there to buy some wheat and some grain, some corn, some oats, some rye. Forget the barley. That's not good stuff. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. Now look at the next statement. What's it say? Can you imagine being the other 10 brothers? He's like, one's dead. If you can't take this one, I mean, he's already all alone. Don't got anyone else in the house. And I go, thanks a lot, Dad. Under the bus we go again. I mean, I would at least, you know, if you made me the fifth favorite, eighth, some were even shooting for the 10th spot. They didn't qualify. He said, if you're not Benjamin, you're not Joseph, you don't count. There's just a perspective here. We see it all through Jacob's life. And it's this carnal, life is heavy, life is bad. I'm tired of paying the consequences of my decisions. He has God's blessing. God's going to continue to bless him and make him a great nation. He has lived a very good life. He can't see any of that. We're not looking at gratitude. Even when he walks in and talks to Pharaoh, we hear the same negativity. Out of the mouth, what do we find? The abundance of the heart. What's down here? You know, sometimes we deceive ourselves by thinking that no one really knows what's down here. It's coming out. It's hard to hide what's here because we all have a mouth. And that bitterness comes out. That twisted thinking comes out. That negativity comes out. You can put a smile on your face and try to trick the world, but if you got issues in the heart, they're going to be revealed through the mouth. The condition here is a revelation on your lips. That's why God emphasizes the inner man. Because we're seeing a revelation of the inner Jacob, and it's not very pretty at the moment. That's why Paul said, let's go back to Ephesians 3 for just one moment. Ephesians 3. Look what it says in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaking to the church there at Ephesus, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. How? Where? It is absolutely unbelievable the time that we spend on the outer man. Shopping is done for the outer man. That takes time. The drive to the mall, how much time is spent trying to find one pair of clothes, one matching blouse and skirt, one suit and tie? Then there's the combing of the hair in the morning. Think about all the cost of beauty products, combs and razors and aftershave, perfumes and lotions, an iron, a steamer, polish for the shoes. It's endless. You know how we buy glasses? We don't go look for a $35 deal. We got to try on 38 pairs, make sure this makes me look good. Nothing wrong with looking good, but your emphasis ought to be more on the inner man than the outer man. God's emphasis is on the inner man. And regrettably, there's a heart condition in today's Christianity because all the emphasis has been placed on the outer man, and it's the suit and the tie and the dress and the hair and the standards, and I'm all for those things. You know I believe in setting ourselves apart from the world, but when we neglect the inner man, there's a serious problem. And oh, if we'd pay as much attention to the inner man as we do to the outer man. And right now, Jacob has neglected his inner man for a long time, and it's revealed through his conversation. The negativity here is endless. And that's why his mind right now is, he believes this. You know the problem with having issues? Don't put on an innocent face tonight, because we all have issues. You know why we have issues? Because we're not honest with ourselves. We see it in others. People have issues because they're not lying to you. They've lied to themselves. So you listen to them and they believe what they're telling you. That's why they have the issue. It's not denial. They're convinced. I think sometimes, listen, we can point out the flaws and defects and failures in every, I'm talking about everyone we know. But you know why they have issues? The same reason we have issues. Because the bottom line is, we have a blind spot. We have a heart problem that's never been addressed, because to address it means we have to be honest with ourselves. And when we talk, here's what's so crazy. When we talk to ourselves, it sounds sane. But to the rest of the world, it's insanity. Jacob, listen, Jacob's not talking this way because he thinks it sounds insane. He's talked this way because his heart condition now, he's grieved for so long, he's a frustrated man with a perspective that's negative. There's no gratitude coming off in I'm so convinced that our series on gratitude several years ago should have been 24 months instead of 12 months. Because gratitude is the medication for every spiritual sickness. You got a marital problem? Try gratitude. Well, I got a financial problem? Try gratitude. You stop spinning. When you have an attitude of gratitude, I've got enough. I don't need anything else. When's the last time you heard a woman say that? I've got enough, praise the Lord. You want me to spend more money? No way. Got it good. I'm living the good life. It doesn't matter what it is. There is an absence of gratitude here, and there's a frustration that's flowing off his lips, and that's why he's making statements. You can't make a statement any more ridiculous than this one right here. All these things are against me. And it's not just because we're looking from the outside. It's not just because we're looking thousands of years down the road back into Scripture. It's a ridiculous statement because we know with a God in heaven, all these things are not against you. It doesn't take Romans 8:28 to figure that out. Look what it said in Genesis 43. When he finally decides to send them down there, look at his prayer life. There's a heart issue. Take also your brother, arise, go get unto the man. Here's his prayer life. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Wow, that's great. That's powerful. You know what? Jacob long since has stopped praying. There's not regular communication here with God. This is his prayer life. May God bless you. Jacob, it'd be good to be in serious prayer at this point. You know what? When someone finds himself in a place where they're griping, moaning, whining, complaining, a philosophy that's saying, all this is going against me, you only find yourself in that spot because of an absence of prayer. When your faith is right and your relationship with God is right, this is not the kind of speech that's flowing out of your mouth. Let me say number four. Actually, everything, absolutely everything, was working in his favor. The famine was in his favor. You know why they went to Egypt? The famine. You know why they were reconnected with Joseph? The famine. You know why Joseph, as he was running these tests and seeking to be reconciled and trying to figure out their frame of mind, you know why Joseph reconciled with his brethren? Because they told him the truth and returned with Benjamin. You know why they were going back? The famine, and they needed Simeon to be released. You know why they were going to move to Egypt and be blessed and be given the land of Goshen and have food to eat? Because Joseph, in his mind, was not. So everything he listed, Joseph is not. He is, and that's in your favor. Simeon is not. He is, and that's in your favor. Benjamin soon will have to go to Egypt. What's going to happen there? It's going to produce a meltdown in Joseph, and he's going to be overwhelmed and reconciled and bring you back in wagons and set you up for life and fill your cabinets with food and your pockets with money and give you pasture for your herds. So actually, all these things, now I want you to go back and think about some of those moments you had in your life. You guys know, Ashley, one of the most serious moments of our lives. We wouldn't call it a tragedy. Thankfully, she's alive. But when you're going through open heart surgery with a little baby that has just lived on the planet for a few months, it's a serious moment. That moment that we would consider a moment when we'd say all these things are against us, that was the moment that led us to Mexico. Oh, Kim and I and the kids, you guys know how we look at those 9 years in Mexico. And then we had probably the second most tragic moment of our life, Dad's passing, which led us to Austin. Those things that we look at, all these things are against me, are things actually that God is using to move us, to maneuver, to direct, to guide, to position, to provide, to fulfill his will. So while we are looking down below, anybody ever been in an airplane as you're coming into the city and Austin, it looks so massive from down below when you got to cross it in 30 minutes. Up above, you can block out the view with three fingers. He's got a different view than we do. And the bottom line is, Jacob, all these things are not against you. All these things are God's divine will placed there, put there, and orchestrated in your favor. Go with me to Genesis 48. Look what it says in verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Now hold on for a second. He's about ready to die. His perspective's changed. He's been living the dream for 18 years. Isn't this sad when a Christian is totally controlled by circumstances? And when you can't understand what God's doing, you're griping and you're saying, all these things are against me. I only have 2 kids. The rest of you don't even count. But suddenly, food in the cupboard, nice house, tiled floor, carpets in the bedrooms, 2 cars in the driveway, great retirement plan. Oh, the God which fed me all my life long into this day, the angel which redeemed me. Hold on, what's it say? From all evil. Oh, hold on for a second, Israel. I heard Jacob in a different conversation. You know what? I don't know if this is Alzheimer's or gratitude. I'm suspecting it's gratitude. Gratitude changes your perspective when you're saying, you know what? Suddenly he's not mentioning Judas. Suddenly he's not mentioning Reuben with his concubine. Suddenly he's not mentioning 20 years of Joseph being absent in his life. Suddenly he's not making reference to the famine that he had to survive. Suddenly he's saying, the great God, Jehovah, that delivered me from all evil. You don't have to smirk this time. You can smile and say, it would be good for our kids and those around us to speak those words in the middle of the crisis instead of on the far end, having been out of the crisis now for 18 years and holding our grandsons one on each knee and there in the palace with Joseph. Yeah, peanuts that they've sucked the chocolate off of. Gifts that they've received from their uncles. Now, a grandson on each knee, he's saying, oh, the great God that redeemed me and delivered me from all evil, blessed be his name and blessed be you. You know why we're smiling? Because we're reading his biography and we're saying, Jacob, it would have been a whole lot better if in the midst of the crisis, your heart would have been right, your lips would have been filled with gratitude, and you would have said, all these things aren't against me. Maybe by human perspective, but I've got a God in heaven, so all these things are probably working in my favor.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.